This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
Let's get into the word this morning. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke about God, and I spoke about his attributes. And if you remember, I talked about the fact that God has some attributes that are essential, what are called essential attributes, and they are, let me put it up for you so you can read it as well. They're attributes or qualities which essentially belong to God, that make God who and what he is. And these attributes can never become attributes of man, because then man would become God. All right, so we spend some time, and I'll just quickly go over. We talked about the fact that God is eternal. God has no beginning or no end. He is the everlasting one. God is self-existent. As the self-existent one, he does not owe his existence to any other, neither does he depend on any other to sustain it. These are important attributes and qualities of our God, our Father. God is immutable, which means that God is unchanged and unchangeable as to his character and his being. He can change in the way that he deals with us as his children, and he can change, if you like, in his method of how he deals with us, but his character never changes. Unshakable, unmovable, unshakable God. God is omnipotent, means he is all-powerful, and nothing is impossible with God. He's omniscient, all-knowing. He knows all things at all times. When we pray, we're not telling God things he doesn't already know. It's like, you know, I'm reminded when God said to Adam, "Adam, where are you?" That wasn't because he didn't know where Adam was. He wanted Adam to know where he was. And sometimes when God asks us questions, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. He wants us to contemplate and think about that answer. He is all-knowing, knows all things at all times. And he's omnipresent. He is ever-present. He is not limited by our space or our time. He is outside of that, unlimited, omnipresent. And he's omnipresent with us by the fact that we have the Holy Spirit living in us, dwelling in us, God with us. You will now never know a time when God is not with you. He is with us all the time. So today I'm going to talk about, or we're going to have a look at, the moral attributes of God. Moral attributes are those characteristics or qualities which belong to God, especially in relation to his creatures. These attributes are also those which God intends man to possess. And thus they are called the communicable attributes. And remember, I got all of this information here. That's a quote from Kevin Connor from his one of his books. Now, what I want to focus on today is the fact that these attributes that we're going to talk about this morning, just a few of them, are what God actually does want us to possess as his children. So last time we talked about the attributes that are his alone, that make God who and what he is alone. But the things that we're going to look at today, God wants you and I to possess and to manifest in our lives. So let's start. Let's have a look. I'll just give you a quick overview. We're going to look at perfect holiness. We're going to look at perfect righteousness, perfect love, and perfect faithfulness. Now, last year, I focused very heavily on the love of God, so I'm actually not going to go over that again today. We know God is love. It's not something he does. It is who he is. He cannot be any different. That cannot change. He is love. And, like I said, we talked about that a lot last year, and it covers his mercy and his grace and his kindness and his goodness, and they're all all the things that he wants us to possess. So today I'm going to look at holiness, righteousness and faithfulness. Let's see how we go. Let's have a look at perfect holiness. Now remember, it was God who said he wants you to possess these things. Holiness. Leviticus 19 verse 2 says, "You," that's you, put your name in there, "you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, am holy." Ephesians 1, 4 says, even before God made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Selah. You need to stop and think about, we need to take time and think about and digest and chew and let it go down into us what that means. Before God even created the world, he saw you and he chose you. He chose you in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. The perfect holiness of God speaks of absolute purity. God cannot sin and cannot tolerate sin. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all time. Hebrews 10:10. Because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit, and let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God. I think it was last year, and if you want to go online, all our messages are back online. I did do a whole message on holiness, and we're going to talk in a minute about righteousness. But holiness is something that we have a part to play in. God calls us out and says, it's possible for you to be holy because I'm holy and because I've washed you clean by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's possible and I want you to be holy. Now you need to do something with that. Let us cleanse ourselves, brothers and sisters, from everything that can defile our body or our spirit. Let us work toward. We have this aversion, I believe, to the word work in Christian life today because we, for some time, went far too far one way. Work doesn't make us holy, but we work towards holiness. We recognize the things in our lives that have made us unholy or unclean. And we choose to either keep doing them or not doing them. We choose to either keep that in our life or to get rid of it from our life. We have a choice about holiness. And we can be more holy only with the help of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who works in us. He's the one who gives us both the power and even the will to do what pleases God. But we have to act on that. We have a choice about holiness. Romans 6, starting at verse 6, I want to read a few verses to you. And this, I want you to put your, I say this often, but I really do want you to put your name in this scripture. Imagine yourself, Jesus, it's being spoken to you. We know, or I know, Karen, that my old sinful nature was crucified with Christ. You know today that your old sinful nature was crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. You are no longer a slave to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also, you also should consider yourself to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control your life. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize, church, that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Now you are free from your slavery to sin and you have become slaves to righteous living. Because of the weakness of your human nature, I am using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led even deeper into sin. Now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living so that you will become holy. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now, you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do these things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. You get to choose. God is perfectly holy. We sang about it this morning. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. And He chose you before He created anything else to be holy and blameless and without fault in His sight. And you are no longer under any obligation to sin. You can no longer say, the devil made me do it. Or so-and-so made me do it. It's the wife you gave me. It's the husband you gave me. It's the children you gave me. It's the boss you gave me. It's the place where you made me live. It's the friends you've put around me. If it wasn't for these people, you have a choice. You are under no obligation to sin. God has given you freedom to choose. He set before you today life or death. And He gives you the picture of what each road will look like. And so He gives us the answer. Choose life. Choose life. God is perfectly holy and He calls us to be holy. Perfect righteousness. Righteousness is holiness in action against sin. Righteousness is about position. We've been made righteous through Jesus. The verses just before the ones I just read, verses 6 to 7 in Romans 6 says, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ. Sorry, that is. And that sin has lost its power in our lives and we're no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Righteousness has got nothing to do with you. Righteousness has got everything to do with Jesus. And to say that you're not righteous today is to say that Jesus didn't do a good enough job. His sacrifice was perfect. And He has made us righteous. He has washed us perfectly clean. Ephesians 4:24. put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Because God is holy and cannot tolerate sin, he requires holiness in our lives. And he has made the way for us to be holy, and that is to be first made righteous through Jesus, so that we're no longer slaves to sin. Righteousness is about what Jesus has done for us. It's about our position. Everything depends on the fact that we are found in Christ Jesus. And holiness is the expression of that righteousness. God is perfectly righteous. God is perfectly holy. But they're attributes that he wants inbuilt into his creation, inbuilt into his children, so that we can be just like him in this way. We get to take off the old man that's been crucified. We get to put on brand new clothes, and we get to be made just like him. It's what he planned from the beginning. We're made in his image. It's meant to be that people can look at us and tell which family we came from. It was so great to spend time with my sisters. And there's one, my little sister, my younger sister. She's actually taller than I am. The next one down from me, there's three of us. But Jenny and I in particular are very similar. You can tell all three of us, Jenny and Joy, but my sister Jenny and I are very similar. And it's really scary. And I know there should only be one. But if you close your eyes and hear us talk, even my kids can't tell us apart. It's great. We can trick people all the time. And we used to do it when they were little a lot. We sort of, you can tell by looking at her, she's got darker hair than I have and all that. But you can tell that we're sisters. There is no doubt which family we came from. And that's what the world, that's what God wants the world to see when he looks at you and I. So that whichever one of us was speaking, if they closed their eyes, they would think it was God speaking. How awesome is that? That's what God wants us to be like, so that when we speak into people's lives, we sound just like him. And they know, the world would know exactly which family we belong to. There would be no doubt. How awesome is that? God is perfectly righteous and perfectly holy, and he requires that from his children. The whole time that I was preparing this message, I kept thinking to myself, oh, I'm really going to be focusing on holiness. And then I'd get to righteousness, and I thought, I'm really going to focus on righteousness, and that's where I'm going to spend most of my time. And then I got to faithfulness, and I thought, I just believe, the bit that I read, for this moment and for us as a church, and I don't know why, I can only tell you what God I feel has put into my heart for us today. Faithfulness to him is, he wants his people to be faithful. He wants his children to be faithful. And I hear a real cry coming from his heart today, requiring faithfulness from his children. Let's have a look what faithfulness, what God's faithfulness looks like. All your commands are faithful, Psalm 119:86 says. God is faithful. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And then this last scripture I've chosen is to relate it to us, his children, 1 Corinthians 4:2. It is required in stewards that one be found faithful. You today are a steward. You have been given the message of God to steward well. What are we going to do with that? Are we going to go and bury that in the ground because we're afraid we might do it wrong? We're afraid we might make a mistake? So we bury that and we'll just say to God when we stand before him, well, I kept what you gave me. But was that being a good steward? Not according to that parable of the talents. He wants us to steward well what he's given us. He's given us his love. What are we doing with that? He's given us patience and kindness and goodness, peace to be peacemakers. Are we stewarding that well? Are we being faithful not only to God, but to what he's given us and to what we're to do with that? The perfect faithfulness of God means that God is absolutely trustworthy, absolutely loyal, reliable, and true to his word. We are to be faithful, faithful to God, faithful to his word. Luke 18:8 says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" I really like this. Will he find faithful ones? Will he find people who have been faithful to him, have relied on him, who continue to believe his word and not waver and not doubt, and be like Paul, who could say, "I am fully persuaded. There is nothing," that means, "there is nothing you could do to me or say to me, no circumstance that could happen that could convince me that the love of God isn't real in my life. I am fully persuaded." Will Jesus find that when he comes back? Albert Barnes, one of the commentators, says this about that verse: "The danger is not that God will be unfaithful. He will surely be true to his promises. But the danger is that his elect," we're talking about the church, we're talking about the ones he's chosen, "the danger is that his elect, his afflicted people, will be discouraged, will not persevere in prayer, will not continue to have confidence in him, and will, under heavy trials, sink into despondence. The sole meaning of this phrase, therefore, is that there is more danger that his people would grow weary than that God would be found unfaithful and fail to avenge his elect." There are hard times. You just talk to anybody in this room and ask them what's going on in their lives, and I'm sure they'd be able to tell you heavy trials, things that are coming against them, pressures of life, pressures from other people, relationships, things that are happening in their family. And it is true. It is so easy, if we're not careful, to become discouraged and to become despondent, and to become tired, and to become weary. But church, there's good news. We're not a slave to that. We can choose not to do that. Matthew 24 says, "Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." The one who remains faithful. That doesn't depend anything really on me other than, let me see if I can explain this well, keeping on believing in God. He's the one who does it. God is the one who keeps doing the things. He is the one who fulfills his promises, not me, not you, not anybody else in my life. He is the one who is faithful to his promise. My job is to keep on believing in him, to keep on believing that he will do it, that he will be faithful to the end. That's where I need to be faithful. The one who remains faithful, the one who continues to have confidence in his word, in God and in his word, will be saved. Church, I'm here. I hope it doesn't sound too discouraging. I'm here to encourage you, is what I want to do. I'm here to spur you on this morning. I'm here to remind you, don't give up. Do not give up. Someone came to me this week and said, "I don't know why I have to tell you this, but I just need to say, don't give up on the brink of a miracle." That was great for me. Don't give up. That doesn't mean I have to do anything more. It means I need to keep believing God that he will be faithful to his word. He will do what he said he would do. He is unshakable, unchangeable. He cannot say something and not do it. It is impossible. That just cannot happen. If he says it, he will do it. That is unmovable, unshakable God. There's another scripture I want to read to you this morning, and it really is not one I would have chosen. But I really feel very strongly that it is what the Lord wants us to hear today, because it's his heart, is what I believe. And it's from Jeremiah chapter 2. Now, I'm not in any way going to try and expound or explain the prophecy in Jeremiah. That's not what I want to do with this passage today. what I really feel is I want you to hear God's heart and his emotion. You know God has emotion. God has emotion. We can make him happy. He can be grieved. He cries. He rejoices. He dances. God has emotion. And that's what I want you to hear behind this scripture this morning. He's talking to Israel. It's a message from Jeremiah to Israel, to his people, to his elect, to his chosen ones. That's us today. Let's put ourselves in this scripture. And he's crying out to them about their unfaithfulness. Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 1. And I'm reading from the New Living this morning. The Lord gave me another message. This is Jeremiah. He said, go and shout this message to Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. I remember how eager you were to please me as a young bride long ago. How you loved me and followed me even through the barren wilderness. In those days, Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his children. All who harmed his people were declared guilty, and disaster fell on them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Listen to the word of the Lord, people of Jacob, all you families of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What did your ancestors find wrong with me that led them to stray so far from me? Can you hear? He's like, what happened? Why did your ancestors, what did they find wrong with me? And they strayed so far from me. They worshipped worthless idols only to become worthless themselves. They didn't ask, where is the Lord who brought us safely out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, a land of deserts and pits, a land of drought and death, where no one lives or even travels? They didn't even ask, where is God anymore? And when I brought you into a fruitful land to enjoy the bounty and goodness, you defiled my land and you corrupted the possession that I'd promised you. The priests didn't ask, where is the Lord? Those who taught my word ignored me. The rulers turned against me and the prophets spoke in the name of Baal, wasting their time on worthless idols. Therefore, I will bring my case against you, says the Lord. I will even bring charges against your children's children in the years to come. Go west and look at the land of Cyprus. Go east and search through the land of Kedar. Has anyone heard of anything as strange as this? Has any nation ever traded its gods for new ones, even though they're not gods at all? In other words, he's saying even people who worship gods that aren't even gods would never dream of trading in their god, and they're not even real. Can you hear his heart to us today? And yet we choose so often to worship something other than God. He's saying, I've never heard of such a thing. Yet my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. The heavens are shocked at such a thing and shrink back in horror and dismay, says the Lord. For my people have done two evil things. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all. O my people, listen to the words of the Lord. Have I been like a desert to Israel? Have I been to them a land of darkness? Why then do my people say, at last we are free from God, we don't need him anymore? Does a young woman forget her jewelry or a bride her wedding dress? Yet for years on end, my people have forgotten me. Now, I said I didn't choose that scripture, and I know that it can sound heavy and hard, and I'm not saying that we are doing that. What I'm saying is, let's not do that. Let's not go there, church. Let's remain faithful. God is faithful. I've so many times written in my prayer journal, God, even when I'm not faithful to you, you remain faithful to me. Even when I've done when I've done this, you have never left me. You've promised you will never leave me and never forsake me. I want to wake. Let's wake up today, church. Let's wake up. Have we trusted? Is there anywhere in your life today where you've been trusting in something other than God? Anything in our lives where we've thought, oh, that could help me or that could help me. God says, why would you trade me in for a worthless idol that can't even help you? Why would you trade me, the God of glory, in for something that's worthless? The one who remains faithful. Let's not go there, church. I want to encourage you today, remain faithful. Remain faithful to God. God has called you. Before he created anything else, God loved you and chose you to be holy and without fault in his eyes. He has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence. And you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Do not trade in the lie of the enemy. Do not trade in what God has said about you. You are holy and blameless and accepted in his sight. Do not trade that for the lie of the enemy that says you are worthless, you are nothing, you can't do anything right. Why would we trade what God says about us for that lie? Let's not do that, church. And tell me when I'm doing that. I'm going to tell you when you're doing that. That's what being in a body means. Charlie was walking, just this example has come to my mind. He was walking between my two brother-in-laws. They were just out at Bunnings. That wasn't anything very spiritual. And Charlie got a little bit dizzy. Just from, you know, he's starting to walk around and anything. One brother-in-law was standing on one side of him and my other brother-in-law on the other side. And as Charlie was walking and he sort of, you know, sort of veered off a little bit this way without realizing it, my brother-in-law said, Brad said, I just stood closer next to him and held him up. And then he veered a little bit too far that way. And my brother-in-law, David, said, then I just stood up and I stopped him from falling. That's what we need to be for each other. If I veer a little bit too far this way and start believing the lies of the enemy that says you're never going to get better, you're always going to be sick, you're always going to be poor, you're always going to be the one, I've got to have someone who'll stand by me and stand next to me and say, no, remember, God is unchangeable, unshakable, unmovable, remain faithful to the end. Let's do that for each other, church. You must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. These are just all different scriptures. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. God can be trusted to keep his promise. Put on your new nature. Be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. We have all received this by coming to know him, by coming to know Jesus, the one who called us to himself by means of his glorious, marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us, he's given you great, great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature, to be just like him, to sound like him, to walk like him, to talk like him, to represent him. And to escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. God is faithful. God is holy. God is righteous. God is love. And we have the ability, we have everything we need right now to live a life that is pleasing and brings glory to his name. Let's remain faithful, church. Let's encourage each other. The word uses strong language. Let's spur each other on. Have you ever seen what a spur looks like? I don't know if that's exactly what the Bible was referring to, but I get the image of a big old Western cowboy with big spurs. And sometimes we need a bit of, let's spur each other on to remain faithful to the promises of God, because he cannot say something that will not come to pass.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Nombol Christian Fellowship.